Our Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, your chosen King, your suffering servant, and your sacrificial Lamb, whom you appointed to take away the sins of the world. We thank you for our Saviour, that there is no one else like him, that there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved, except for the name of Jesus. And so we come this morning seeking to learn from you, seeking to have your Spirit speak to our hearts as we sit under the authority of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago now, I volunteered to coach Finley's cricket team, school cricket team, which is kind of really bizarre and ironic because I'm not really a very sporty person, but I just happened to be the parent, as is often the case with school sports teams, who was kind of like, yeah, I'll do that, I'll give it a go. And I coached the soccer team too, but that's another story. Anyway, what they did was they said, if you're coaching the kids' cricket teams, you need to attend, we encourage you to attend a training session with Central Cricket, or I think it was Central Cricket. So we went along to, I think it's the Harry Barker Reserve in Gisborne, and we all turn up there at 5:30, and there's a bunch of about 20 parents standing around in a sort of a semicircle while the local club coach was talking through some things, and then this elderly gentleman walked up into the group to the coach who was speaking, and he said, "Have you got the keys for the clubhouse?" And the coach said, "Oh yeah." And then he said to everybody, about 20 people, he said, "By the way, everybody, does anybody know who this is?" And he sort of gestured at this older gentleman who walked into the circle of people, and everybody looked at him blankly, and everybody shook their heads and went, "No." And this person, and I'm not going to tell you his name because I'm going to come back to this illustration at the end, this person had represented New Zealand in international cricket for 10 years, and a very well-known batsman, but also quite a formidable bowler, as I shall tell you a bit later on. Why did I just tell you that? Well, we all looked at this guy, and the coach assumed that we would know who he was, but none of us knew who he was. Why? Because we didn't recognize him, and he didn't tell us who he was. Okay? If he had have said, and I felt so bad for him, if he had have said, "Hey, everybody, this is XY, we would have gone, "Oh, wow, cool, honoured to be with you, and can we shake your hand and meet you?" But none of us recognised who he was physically, and because we weren't told, we didn't twig onto it. We weren't told, we didn't know, and so we couldn't respond appropriately. So we've been looking at this passage here that talks about knowing who people are, important people in the story, particularly knowing who Jesus is. And so we've been following the story through about the coming of Jesus into the world. We start with the announcement of the birth and of John, his cousin, and then of Jesus himself. Last week we saw that John the Baptist, he starts his ministry and he's calling people to come and repent of their sins and be baptized. And then when we look at this story today, along comes the Lord Jesus Christ. So John is coming and calling for people to prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah, and then along comes the Messiah. But what does the Messiah do? Well, actually, what happens is really quite surprising and kind of unusual. In fact, somebody has said that what actually happens here is so unusual that it is sort of a proof of the reliability of what the Bible says, you know, because sometimes people read what they, you know, read stories like this in the Bible and they say, yeah, maybe that happened, maybe it didn't happen. Now, if you were trying to make up a really great story, the idea is that if you were trying to make up a really great story about some great leader, you probably wouldn't include this part of the story. You wouldn't include this narrative in, this event here. Why? Well, because here you've got, let's read what somebody else says here. He says, the identification of the one proclaimed, the Son of God, with the movement of a lesser figure, that's John the Baptist. You know, remember, he's this crazy guy in the desert wearing camel clothes and eating locusts and honey. So he said, the identification of him with a lesser movement would not have been invented, and the submission by one claiming to be sinless to a rite or a ceremony associated with the forgiveness of sins, that would only be an embarrassment. So what it's saying is that this thing that happens here is something that's kind of so surprising and unusual for it to actually be included. It wouldn't have been made up. You wouldn't make this up to make the story seem better. It must have happened. It must have been, it's so unusual, it must have been true. And so John was in the wilderness, out in the desert. He's baptizing the people. Remember, he's not at the temple where his father was, which is something to take note of. He hasn't taken people to the temple. He's out in the wilderness, and he's baptizing people in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And then along comes the Messiah. Luke tells us that when all of the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized also. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. Why did Jesus get baptized? Well, it seems that Jesus was here. He's identifying with the people, isn't he? He's identifying with those that he's come to save, those that he's the lost that he's coming to seek for. And as Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, and then a voice speaks from heaven and declares him to be God's Son. A voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And just by the way, I was talking to Kathy about this last night, Kathy Creek, about how here you've got this amazing revelation and teaching moment about God as a triune God, don't you? Here you have Jesus, who is being baptized as the Son of God. Here you have the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus in the form of a dove, actually visible, literal dove that descends. And then you have a voice that is heard, a voice that speaks and says, "This is my Son," the voice of the Father. And so here you have this amazing and unique event of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit coming together and being revealed in this one moment. And we were just talking about the fact that there is this idea that over history God maybe comes in different forms. Maybe that explains the Trinity, that maybe God was Father, then he came in Jesus, and then when Jesus returned to heaven, God came in the Holy Spirit, and that it's just different modes of God's existence. But this story here tells us, of course, that it can't be that. Here you have present Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speaking to one another, interacting with one another, in this event that occurs here. And that's just something for you to remember. I think, you know, sometimes those people come knocking on your doors, you maybe have met them, and they want to talk about Jesus. Is Jesus truly God? Is Jesus truly the Son of God? Or, it, you know, I guess the name of our church sort of gives it away, doesn't it? Trinity Church. It sort of says something about us, what we believe, how God is, that God is God, one true God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here you see the power and the love of the Trinity revealed in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world from the Father, empowered by the Spirit. And then Luke goes on in this account here, and he tells us that he tells us more about Jesus. Jesus is about 30 years old, when maybe a little bit older when this happens, but he's in his 30s, early 30s. And then he gives us this big genealogy. He gives us this big whakapapa, right? And we tend to look at that and go, well, there's a huge big list of names, and our eyes glaze over. But this is really important, isn't it? Why is this important? Because this establishes the identity of Jesus. It establishes who he is, where he's from, his ancestry, who his people are, and his connection to his people and his connection to God. these sorts of things are important for us to know. Probably these days when we all tend to move around and we leave our homelands and we go to different places and everybody comes to Auckland or we go to Australia or somewhere like that, sometimes our whakapapa is not so important. But historically, this has always been something that is really vital. I remember meeting a man, I think he's from Ghana in Africa, and he said to me, we were talking about family and about ancestry and genealogy, and he said, you know, I can recite my ancestry back through 14 generations. I can just do that off the top of my head. That's very important for me because that tells me who I am in the world, tells me where I've come from. Luke does this here with the Lord Jesus as well. He traces his family back to King David, and then he goes on to Abraham. He's a son of Abraham, which is very important. He's a descendant of King David. But he does something which is really surprising and, in fact, would have been quite shocking for a lot of Jewish people. You notice what he does? Where does he end it? He says he's the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Who calls themselves the son of God? Who can? We're told that people are made by God, created by God, but here Jesus' genealogy goes right back to God himself. And this is something that you and I need to know about Jesus. This reminds us that Jesus was truly descended from God. And even in his human nature, he's descended from God. He's also like us. He's from God, but he's also different from us in that he is indeed the Son of God. Well, there's a lot in this passage, and we could potentially even go through this genealogy and look at all the different people here. But today what I want us to do is just to hear the voice of God. What does God say in this passage? In my Bible, it's just sort of two lines. I haven't counted the number of words. You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And I want us just to look at that this morning. The first thing that we see from this is that Jesus is God's chosen king. Jesus is God's chosen king. This is what the voice of God tells us about the identity of this person, okay? We need to know who this person is so we don't all stand in a semicircle and look blankly at him and go, who are you? Jesus who? Where did you come from? Why are you here? What are we supposed to do with you? Never heard of you before. So the voice of God comes and speaks to us, and so none of us have that experience. We know exactly who this person is. And what the voice of God does here is he picks up on key passages that the prophets and that the Old Testament has used that have been uttered in some instances like this reference here 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What this passage, what this statement, part of the statement reminds us of is Psalm 2 and verse 7. Psalm 2 is a coronation song. It's a song about a king being crowned, okay, a king being enthroned. I don't know if you've ever seen any of those archive footage of Queen Elizabeth being coronated or crowned. I think crowned is, sorry, Terry, yes. Clang, clang, crash, crowned, all right, her coronation. And there's all these rituals and all these ceremonies. She sits on a throne and a crown is placed on her head and she's given an orb and other stuff, I can't remember. Scepters, yes, Bibles. She sits above a stone, scone, stone or something like that. And there's all these traditions and things come together. It's really, really important. It's saying, this is the queen, this is the king. And that is what Psalm 2 is doing. It's a coronation. It's a coronation song where the king is crowned, and the king being here crowned is God himself. God the Father is speaking to his son, and in that psalm he says, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And what does the voice of God from heaven say to Jesus at his baptism? You are my son. He identifies him as that king. So this is not just some accident or coincidence. It's like, wow, that's amazing. God, he said the same words as Psalm 2. This is fully intended. This is not just a coincidence. This is fully intended. This is the purposes and plans of God being worked out in detail throughout the pages of history and through time. And Jesus, what it's reminding us is that Jesus isn't any old savior. He isn't any sort of guru or leader that's popped up throughout the pages of history, or someone who's just come up and been able to lead his people. Like we've been at home reading through the book of Judges, and then you read about the different judges that come up, and they appear and they help the people of Israel and then when they go again, the people of Israel go back to their bad old ways. It isn't like that. This is God's chosen, anointed Savior. He even has a special term. He's the Messiah. He's the one who is especially appointed as God's King. And the question, I guess, for you and I is to think about, what better Savior could you find? What better Savior is there? What are you looking for in a Savior? And the voice from heaven says, is the voice of God that says, "This is my Son." There is nobody better. There is nobody greater. There is nobody higher. There is nobody more able to fulfill this role. There is no one else. This is the Son of God. This is the chosen King. "This is my Son," says God. And he sends his one and only. And you and I need to think about that. We need to hear the voice of God making that announcement to us today. Because it's not just something that to go into your ears, as we say, in one ear and out the other. But it's announcement, it's words that are supposed to penetrate into your heart, where you and I are required to think deeply about it and what it means for us. There is no other. But moving on, there's another thing that is revealed in these words of God from heaven about this man, Jesus. He's also revealed here as the suffering servant. When you read in the prophet Isaiah, who lived about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, he talks about one who would come from God, who would come as a savior, who would come as God's chosen king and God's chosen redeemer, but he would be one who would also suffer and eventually die for his people. And this is something that over the years many of us struggle with and people still struggle with. What do you look for in a leader? What do you look for in a captain of a team? What do you look for in a prime minister? Or in a president, or a general, or a military commander? What sort of characteristics are you looking for? You're looking for strength, aren't you? You're looking for authority. You're looking for leadership. And you're looking for suffering and identification with his people. But we don't often think about that last one, do we? A lot of people are embarrassed about that thought. In fact, that is one of the reasons many people find the idea of Jesus and Jesus as a savior, they find that a little bit off-putting. How can you Christians believe in this one who died on a cross? And the Apostle Paul talked about that for the Jewish people it was offensive that the Son of God would die on a cross. And for the rest of the world, for the Greeks, it was something to them that seemed foolish. It seemed a stupid idea. And so here we have God announcing that his Savior who is coming into the world, he has come as the one who is humbled and suffered. We know that Jesus, we've already seen how he was born in very ordinary circumstances in the village of Bethlehem, laid in a manger. There was no room for him. As a baby, he was laid in a manger. There wasn't any sort of great fanfare, no fireworks, no huge celebration, no front page news in the newspapers or headlines at the 6 o'clock news about the coming of Jesus. It was very ordinary. It was very low key. Raised in a humble home in this Nazareth place, kind of nowhereville, he experienced hunger. He experienced pain. He experienced rejection. And finally, he suffered and died on the cross as it was foretold. And he is the one that the prophet Isaiah, when God speaks about him, he says, "You are my son, in you I am well pleased. In you I am well pleased." Isaiah's servant is the one who suffers and the one who dies. And that's really important for us. It's really important for us to understand. Because when Jesus comes, sometimes when you hear about Jesus, when we hear about Jesus, we think, oh, Jeff is talking about Jesus because he wants me to feel guilty today. He wants me to feel like a sinner. Isn't that right? Isn't that why we go to church? Isn't that why preachers stand up and talk, make us feel like sinners, feel guilty, feel like we're failing, feel like we're bad? That's why we're all here today, right? But Jesus, it's not actually, by the way. It's sort of a rhetorical question. But Jesus, he comes as the suffering servant king of God. And Jesus doesn't come to us and say, "You rotten, nasty, good for nothing, useless, hopeless people have made a real mess of your lives. I've given up on you all. You should feel bad and guilty, because I'm just here to smite you all." That's not how he comes, does he? He comes as the suffering servant. He comes and identifies with us, with the lowest, baddest, sinfulest person. All right? No, not to, grammar, all right? Okay, you're concerned about grammar. Person. Jesus comes and identifies so that that most sinful person, okay, that most wicked person, whoever they may be, whoever they may feel they are, remember the Apostle Paul, you know, what did he call himself? Great big Apostle Paul, didn't he? He called himself the chief of sinners. Okay? Chief of sinners, that's like top dog sinner, bottom dog sinner maybe. That's how he referenced himself. And that is who Jesus comes for. That is who he wants to identify with. The lowest, meanest, baddest man or woman. He comes and lays down his life and identifies with them in order to save them. Jesus himself came and obeyed the Father's will so that you and I wouldn't be punished for disobeying. He perfectly obeyed everything that God laid upon him and required of him. He came for you and I. Jesus comes. He is the suffering servant. And then the final thing you notice in these words here: "You are my son, whom I love." The Father declares that this one who is being baptized is his beloved son, or the son whom he loves. And of course, that reminds us of that other son who was so deeply loved. His name was Isaac. "Abraham, take your son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. When God spoke to Isaac when God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham in obedience takes Isaac, and he says to the servants who are with him, "You guys stay here, because me and my son, we're going to go and worship God, and we're going to come back to you." Notice Abraham says that in that story. By faith, he's going to go and worship God, but he takes his son, he takes the knife, he takes the wood, he takes the fire, and Isaac says, "Hey, Dad, Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Don't we normally take a lamb with us when we're going to offer a burnt offering?" And what does Abraham say? "God will provide a lamb. And when Abraham takes his knife and in obedience to God is ready to follow through, God provides the lamb caught in a thicket by his horns. How was God able to do that? He was able to do that because he knew that he was going to send his own son, his son whom I love, his own son whom he loved, into the world to die on the cross, to bear the sin of his people. Such is the love of God. Jesus is God's sacrifice. I know that sometimes we come along to church and we think, better get on some nice clothes. Come on, you children, wash your face, brush your teeth, brush your hair. I remember my parents doing that to me. I'm a useless parent. I forget all these things. Brush your teeth, brush your hair, wash your face, all that stuff. We think that we maybe have got to get ourselves up to a position for God so that we'll be acceptable to God, and so that God will somehow, when he sees us with our brushed teeth and our brushed hair and our washed face and our clean clothes, he's going to go, oh yeah, that's all right. They're at church, it's Sunday, and they've brushed their teeth and they've brushed their hair and they've washed their face. I'm cool with them. They're okay. They're acceptable to me. But you know, the cleanest teeth and the brushiest hair and the washiest face, none of that, I can't speak grammar anymore, none of that matters, does it? None of that accounts for anything. You know, the Bible says all of our righteousness are like what? Filthy rags in the sight of God. I was out helping my brother yesterday. I was looking for a rag. Man, there were some filthy rags. I don't want filthy rags. If you're going to clean something, you don't want a filthy rag. It's just going to rub oil and rubbish all over everything. You've got to find something cleaner. But it says, even our most righteous and goodest deeds, they are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Except for Jesus. Jesus is the one who comes and takes our place as the sacrificial lamb, as the lamb in the thicket caught by its horns took the place of Isaac and died in Isaac's place. So the Son whom God loves, Jesus, he took your place and my place. As you were, as you are, however bad you think you are, he takes your place for you today. And so you've got to listen to God's voice. You've got to know who this person is. Now, I kind of regret telling that story at the start, but I promised I'd finish it off. This guy, okay. Rewind back years ago, I was about 17, we decided to form an indoor cricket team. We were going to call ourselves the Mixed Veggies, but somehow we ended up getting called the Booze Brothers. I don't know why. Couldn't afford that name, really. Anyway, we had the opening evening, and we went along, and they said, come along, all the teams, and there's going to be some celebrities there, we're going to play some cricket and have some fun. And so I rocked up, and we were just whack a ball around on a Saturday afternoon, and I'm pretty useless at cricket. Anyway, in the nets, there's this guy, and he's got a ball, and he's holding this cricket ball, and he's looking really hopeful, and he's looking at us like he wants to play cricket, but everybody's looking at him, and nobody wants to play cricket. And I think, I don't know who that guy is. He looks like he wants to bowl a few overs. I'll go out and have some fun with him. So I grab a cricket bat, and I go out to the wicket, and I'm standing there, and this guy comes in to bowl, and I think, that's a really weird way of bowling. I've never seen anybody bowl like that. I don't see the ball leave his hands. I don't see the ball coming at all. I hear the ball, and I hear the wickets flying, crash, the bales flying off the wickets. He does that about 5 times in a row. I think, this is a bit embarrassing. Everybody now is watching me playing this, standing there with the bat, probably position everything wrong. I think, this is embarrassing. I've got to do something, so I stand in front of the wickets. I hear the ball coming, and I feel the pain in my legs. Does that 3 times, so I limp back down past this guy, and everybody's looking at me. And I go, man, that guy's pretty good at cricket. And they go, yeah, don't you know who that is? And I go, no, that's Lance Cairns. New Zealand cricketer, played 1975 to 85, took 130 test wickets, was a medium to fast-paced bowler, was an outstanding batsman. I didn't know who he was. Would I have gone out and batted against him if I knew he was? No way. It's the last thing I would have done. But I did it because I didn't know what his name was. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't recognize him. That's how little interest I had in cricket. The voice of God is not going to leave you in the dark today. It's not going to leave you saying, who is this guy, Jesus? I don't know anything about him. I didn't know. Nobody told me. Nobody said what his name was or who he was or where he was from or what he had come to do. The voice of God is speaking clearly and distinctly to you and I today. The voice of God is saying, this is Jesus, God's chosen king, God's suffering servant, God's sacrificial lamb to take away your sins. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus. How much we need him. Lord, we look at ourselves today and we wonder about our lives and we think, wow, what's going to happen to me next? What can I do to turn my life around? What can I do to change the mess that I've got myself in? It's Jesus. And you're telling us that this morning. You're telling us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're telling us to receive him as our King, our Savior King. You're telling us to look to him as our suffering servant who came not to be served but to serve and who to ultimately, as the Lamb of God, give himself, give his life as a ransom for many. His life for our lives. His death in our place. His righteousness to take away our sin and in its place to give us the perfect righteousness of God. And all of this, Lord God, is free. All of this simply requires the open hand of faith. Lord, I pray, give us faith this day to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Thank you, Lord God, for coming into the world. Thank you for the salvation you give to us. Thank you for the faith that you have given us and whereby we can trust in you. Help us each day to renew our repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in his precious name. Amen.